Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. I think we will start out the broadcast with this scripture reference here from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses starting at verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's my prayer for all of us. Okay. Day, 191? Who's counting anyway? Have we forgot that there's something going on? This is the great 2020 panic. I started to think about, what's this going to look like 20 years from now? You know, people are looking back, 20 years ago we had 9/11, and now we look back on it, and some people... There's a divided view of it. There's one view that never questioned it and just bought into the whole official narrative. And then there are the others that this isn't the official narrative. This is rather a fishy narrative. Something very fishy went on there and has continued to go on there. And you know, I was checking out James Corbett has a follow the 911 follow the money video. Everyone ought to watch it. It's an hour long, but as it with everything that James Corbett does, very well done and very well worth watching. You could probably just watch all of his videos on 911. Anyway, I highly recommend James Corbett for his investigative skills and his communication skills. I think they're much better than mine, I have to admit. Of course, maybe he listens to me and would say the same thing. I don't know, but anyway, at least I have hair. Not much I can say. Anyway. No, God loves bald people too. Yeah, he does. But anyway, here we are, day 191. Of the panic, you know, they keep saying pandemic, but it's, you just remove the dem from it, and that's how I remember. It's the great 2020 panic. And so looking back in history, we'll be looking on it as the great panic. I'll leave out any leading words to it, because otherwise we might get removed from fact checkers might remove our content from some pages. Oh, and by the way, we do have a BitChute page. But thank you for the sound check there. I do appreciate it. That means that everyone's hearing me. Okay. Let's see. What are we talking about today? Well, I wrote a book back in 2017 called When the Third Temple is Built, the Rapture Play Will Begin. And I just completed my next book, which is this one here. It's called Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, and it's 191 pages, and there's not a lot of white space on the pages. Like, I've got some books, and I noticed that they'll have white space all around the whole page, and then they'll put all the footnotes at the end so you can't see them immediately when you want to see them, but you have to lose your page and look in the back of the book to check out the footnote. I don't believe in doing that. And then they'll leave a big white space at the bottom where they could have put the footnote easily. And then they'll add 40 pages to their book, just for the footnotes. Yeah. Good job there. But anyway, so I didn't do that. I put the footnotes on the same page because the footnotes are important, I think. And because I want you to see them. I want you, if you don't already know the information contained in the footnote, it's there easily and readily available for you. Otherwise, what's the purpose if you're going to make it difficult? Yeah. So I think maybe some people don't really, they just want you to know that they footnoted their book work and had references, but they don't really want you to read them because they don't really uphold what they're saying. I find that a lot. So a lot of people just have footnotes to impress people. Anyway. Studying great works like EBLA's Hori Apocalyptica and others, I learned the real purpose of footnotes, yeah. So, let's see. Yes, James Corbett, very well informed. So, yeah, do check him out, his YouTube page. He's also on BitChute, I believe, yeah, as we are. And we may be moving to BitChute because, you know, right now we're in, I think we just went through a week of First Amendment jail on YouTube. Yeah, we got put in jail for exercising our First Amendment right of disagreeing with the fact checkers. So we'll be putting things on YouTube. But all of our content is going on BitChute. Not all of it going on YouTube. Cause we know some stuff they're just going to cut out our channel. Plus, and we have, you know, probably have 10,000 hours of audio and video on YouTube, which we don't want to lose because then all of those will become dead links wherever they are on other pages, like all of Tom Fress's series that are on YouTube. The ones that aren't on YouTube are going on BitChute. So that's BitChute, BitChute. Okay. So anyway, let's get back to the show and talk about what we're talking about today. I've decided because I did for the first time, Lulu is a publishing site where I've been publishing my books, and they revamped their site and made it more difficult for me to use. So out of my frustration, I thought I'd try, Amazon. And so I published the book on Amazon too. And it was so easy. And not only that, I'm getting sales from just having the book on Amazon, whereas I don't get any from just having it on Lulu unless I send them there. And plus I get more money. Yeah, wow, imagine that. So I'm republishing When the Third Temple is Built, and I'm updating it. It'll be the same thing, except it'll have the first chapter will be on the Abraham Accord. So I'm going to open with the Abraham Accord. And, yeah, more money. Still wish it would pay the bills around here, but it doesn't. If you want to make a lot of money, don't become a writer. And especially write on a topic like prophecy, because it's a very small niche. And, you know, you can't compete with Left Behind Rapture out there. You just can't compete with that. But I am out here trying to shake up and wake up all the rapturists. So I wanted to republish my, When the Third Temple is Built on Amazon. And I was going to do that, but I decided to do an updated version. So I'm going to call it the Abraham Accord, Harbinger of the Temple Mount Play About to Begin. So there it is, retitled with a new front chapter and some updates. But basically, the message is the same because, for the most part, you know, 90% is going to be the same book. Because what I'm trying to do is reach people out there, especially rapturists and futurists out there with this little easy to read book. So I'll put it out there for a few dollars on, what's that one? Their ebook thing. Kindle. That's it, Kindle. As this book that I just published, you can get it really cheap, like $3.99 on Kindle. And so we get a buck or two from the sale. Amazon gets the rest, I guess. But anyway, the object is not to make money, but it's to reach people, because God is taking care of me. It's fine. You know, I don't need to sell any books or make a lot of money selling books or anything like that. But it's one venue. You know, every little bit helps. Anyway, and also, if you want a copy of When the Third Temple is Built, if you go to Lulu, you can get it for free there. The EPUB version is free. Okay, you can go there and it's zero. So if anyone wants the old version, they can give it away there. Yeah, people avoid you, Blessed says in the chat room, when you believe in historicism. Well, that's why I wrote the book, you know? So that people, you can, you know, learn what you need to say to bring historicism into the 21st century. Okay, that's why I wrote the book. I wrote the book primarily for dispensationalists and also for amillennials. Because anyway, you'll have to wait with me or buy the book. Wait till I do the last two chapters, which are having to do with the millennium. And they're like a quarter of the book is the last two chapters of the millennium, I believe. So you'll see that there. But in the second hour, we're going to jump into, I believe, chapter 3, because we did chapter 2 last week. Chapter 3 is going to take more than an hour. It's going to take 3 segments, but you'll get the first 2 segments because I'm recording it for Audible. So that's another thing. Since I do audio all the time, I decided just to record my books for Audible. And so I publish them on every venue available to get them into people's ears. Because a lot of people listen to books when they're doing their menial, repetitive jobs and stuff like that. So it's a good way for people to get informed. And you should do that. Or get your... another thing you can do is if you have one of those jobs where it's mostly repetition work just all day long. When I was a carpenter, I'd always have the radio on, Christian radio stations, so I could listen to teaching, the Christian radio teaching stations all day long. Okay. And, so anyway, get the Prophecy Reality News app on your iPhone, not your iPhone, on your Android device. And if you have an Apple device, just go to, open up in your browser, firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI. Okay. And you can see that on the firstamendmentradio.com homepage, but it's firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI. And then save a link to that page on your Surface. And then voila, you've got our app that's on our website. Okay. And everything's available there. All of the, and you can do that on your Android too, if you don't want. But I've tried them both, and I believe the app works better. So we'll keep paying for that every year. It's not that much. But I decided, when Apple added a yearly extortion fee to every app, I decided to, they're losing, their percentage of the market is, percentage-wise, is dropping every year. So I decided I'd just let them go. And people can go to our app on the website at firstamendmentradio.net/MOBI. Okay. Found a few more articles. And let's see what I should do here is, if you got the link for our Facebook page is in the notification I sent out before the broadcast, but I'm going to put it in the chat room here so you can check out these articles with me. And anyway, So, the top one I have, the last one I posted is from Catholic World. Okay. And like I said, this confirms everything I wrote in 2017 and what I've been saying, especially since the beginning of the year with the 2020 panic being a final push, a 10-year push to get everything done that the Antichrist wants done by 2030 for the 2030 agenda, you know, from the image of the beast, the UN, through which the Antichrist vicariously with his shadow government rules the world. Oh, hold on a second here. Your name and where you're calling from? Yeah, it's funny. This guy only calls when I'm live. Well, thank you for the call. We do appreciate it. At least we know somebody out there is listening and maybe somewhat perturbed. Either that or the microphone on their phone doesn't work and they still haven't figured it out. Yeah. But anyway, so we have it here. Catholic World Report. What is the higher committee of human fraternity? So I guess if we click on this, it'll take us to that Catholic page here. The Catholic World Report. So this is from the mouth of the seat of the beast itself. Seat of the beast. Yes, a faithfully Catholic perspective. So there you have it. Rome Newsroom, May 14, 2020. This week's Interreligious Day of Prayer is the first major worldwide initiative of a committee created by the United Arab Emirates following Pope Francis's trip to Abu Dhabi in 2019. So the Antichrist here has been very busy. Don't think this is some little old man saying prayers at the Vatican that nobody... Because that's what all the future is. Oh, not the Pope. He couldn't be the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to look like this other guy. Hey, you guys want to see what the Antichrist is going to look like? Well, I'm going to show you in a minute what the Antichrist, at least from the, some of you probably know what the Antichrist is going to look like from the dispensational rapture left behind a world of fantasy, okay? But anyway, we got that coming up. The Higher Committee of Human Fraternity, I love these just beautiful names they come up with. This, they sound so nice. So sweet, yeah. Just so warm and fuzzy. The Higher Community. This is the Higher Community, not the Lower Community, not the normal community, you know, like you and me. But this is the Higher Committee of... Human fraternity is currently comprised of 9 members, 5 Muslims, 1 Jew, a rabbi. Wait a minute. Yeah, that 1 Jew is a rabbi. 1 Jew? Huh, you'd think you'd have a few more. But Jews are fairly, you know, as far as world population goes, I guess 1 may be too big of a presence for the Jews. 2 Catholics, members of the Roman Curia, and 1 United Nations official with no stated religion in her biography. They're naming that person either, the her, and with no stated religion. But we know who she represents, the United Nations. Yeah, she's the United Nations official. I guess they're not going to tell us who that is, but we're going to do a little digging, or maybe you already know and you can tell me. Okay? And this is a quote. As I understood, its construction was thought mainly as a body related to the initiative of the Abrahamic House in Abu Dhabi, a project launched on the occasion of the visit of Pope Francis. Bishop Paul Hinder, Vicar Apostolic of Southern Arabia, told CNA on the Abrahamic House will be an interreligious complex in Abu Dhabi designed by David Adjaya House, to house a church, a synagogue, and a mosque on the same foundation. The committee states that it envisions the Abrahamic family house as a place of dialogue and coexistence among the religions when it is completed in 2022. Okay, so I'm calling this a harbinger of the rapture play about to begin. Because the Pope is in here pushing this around the Mideast, and so we expect to see more of this movement around the world as this very busy pontiff, who the reformers would call the Antichrist. Yeah, but that's controversial. None of them look at him as the Antichrist, but they look at him as the representative of Christ on earth, and also the representative of the Christian church on earth. So you have the three great Abrahamic faiths, just as I wrote in my 2017 book, When the Third Temple is Built. Here they are coming together in Abu Dhabi. So this is a harbinger of what's coming on the Temple Mount. So anyway, please hold me in your prayers up and about this book and being able to reach more of God's elect out there in the evangelical and dispensational world with the re-release of my book. And that'll be in the first paragraph of the prologue. There will be a notice there that this is a update, re-release of the 2017 book. So to let everyone know that, you know, 90% of it is going to be the same material that was in that 100-page book. But it's just a small book. I wanted to make it less, you know, about 100 pages because anything up to 100 pages, they charge the same for the actual printing of the book. For anything 100 pages or less. So, you know, if you're writing a book and it only comes to 60 pages, make the type bigger to fill up more pages. That way it's easier to read too, especially for, you know, people that have these reading glasses. But that's a little secret for all of you authors out there. If you write any book that less than 100 pages, fill the pages up. Yeah. Make it a 100-page book because they charge you the same price for the physical printing. Okay, when we get back from this break, we're going to talk more about the Temple Mount play to begin and who does the Antichrist, what does he look like? What does the world believe the Antichrist is going to look like? Because they don't believe that it's going to look like this guy right here. Okay. We'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org. CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, the rapture will be canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas Arthur, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. And thank you to everyone in the chat room, both at firstamendmentradio.com, and also we have some people in the chat room over there at YouTube. Chainbreak, Zip Freer are over there, so we got a couple people over there anyway. Thank you for showing up. Let's see. Blackbird says, speaking of the millennium, if I understand correctly, the Jews are looking for the Messiah to appear at the millennium, but their calendar doesn't jive with, he says, your calendar. It isn't my calendar. It's the one I found in the Bible. But anyway, there, I put a link there so you can see where their 165 years is lost, because that's part of the study in the What Year Is It study that I have there at my website. You can go to my website, nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. And in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see What Year Is It? And there's a section there on the calendars and the Jewish calendar, and you'll see where they omitted and perhaps the reason for it. I don't go into detail there, but they did not want Jesus to be the Messiah, so they had to eliminate things. they couldn't have the 70 weeks end where Jesus showed up, so... Who knows? But they did that much later, like hundreds of years later, they revised their calendar to omit about 165 years. You said 185, close enough. But yeah, it doesn't jive because they have lost years. So you can check that out for yourself there, anyone who's interested in that. Okay. Antiquity is waiting with bated breast. Wait a minute. Somebody is. Oh, sounds like I'm about to tell a joke. Yeah, well, I'm kind of having fun today. So, yeah, let's have fun. I mean, you know, look, everything is going according to God's plan. And we should find, you know, great comfort in that. I know it can be a little scary at times. We're going to have to deal with the mark of the beast and you know, stuff like that. But, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. And either that or we're going to die because our lives are so short. That we're all going to die sometime soon if we don't live long enough to see him come. And for all of you young people out there, if you read my What Year Is It, you'll find that, yeah, you may see him come. The seventh millennium is going to begin soon. I don't know exactly the day or the hour, and I'm not even sure I have pinpointed the correct year, But I think I've got it close, give or take a year. So there you go. That leaves us like a 3-year window. And I hope I'm in that, you know, unless I've made a bigger error somewhere. But I've been searching these things out, and people, a lot of people helped me with that posting between 2007 and 2013, and haven't been able to make any corrections on it that make any major difference since 2013. So I think it might be pretty close. Okay? Yeah, there you go. Anyway, you're welcome there in the chat room, Blackbeard. That was a pirate, wasn't it? Anyway, so what does the world expect the Antichrist to look like? And who are they going to put up for the role of the pseudo? I'm going to call him the pseudo Antichrist, because we know who the real Antichrist is. He's the guy over there working, trying on this harbinger that I'm talking about. He's in there actively working on it all, just as I said he would be when it comes to the Temple Mount. And it is coming to the Temple Mount. And all of the evangelical world is waiting with bated breath for the temple to be built so they can be raptured out. That's right. Yeah, so that they can be raptured out and they won't have to go through all of the calamity of the entire book of Revelation, because they believe all of that from chapter 6 on. You know, God just skipped over 1,800 years of Christian history and plopped down to a 7-year Jewish prophecy in the future, Daniel's 70th week. That's what they believe. So they're waiting for that so they can be raptured out. Yeah. They're waiting for something that they're not going to see. I guess that's the rapture. And that way all that calamity will fall on all the people that get left behind. Okay. So what is the Antichrist going to look like? Well, you go back to the Facebook page there and you scroll down a little bit. And we have here one of the main guys here behind these initiatives, the Abraham Accord. That's what they're calling it now, the Abraham Accord. And this guy is a Jew. He is an Orthodox Jew. And you know what? Let me look at something here. Let me see. I have a Google search engine on this browser. So I'm going to type in left behind... Left behind Antichrist. Left behind Antichrist. And let's see that. And let's go to images and let's see what the left behind Antichrist looks like. This is what they're expecting. Hold on a second. We got to test our phone here. Your name and where you're calling from. You're on the air with Nicholas. Well, I'm glad you're listening to the broadcast, so keep listening. You might learn something. That's for our deaf listener out there, the one that can't speak. But anyway, so let me put this on the screen. And here you have it. This is, you know, Nicolay. It's almost like Nicholas, huh? A little bit different spelling there, but N-I-C-O-L-A-E. I guess that's the name they, in the fictional series that they made for the Antichrist, Nicolay. And there he is, Nicolay. And so it's a young, good-looking guy, you know, dressed really fine, gonna rule the world. Oh, here he's sunken in his eyes. Probably his face changes when he's doing Antichrist devil things, you know. But they have him as a young guy, you know, good-looking politician type guy. And in all the books and the movies there. So this is the guy, the Nicolay. This is what they expect him to look like. You know, like this guy here. Oh, that's Randy LaHaye. Oh, but anyway, you get the idea. So it kind of reminds me of this guy, you know, a young guy, good looking, dressed in a tie. Everybody loves this guy going around the Mideast making peace. That's what we expect of the Antichrist. So this, of course, is Jared Kushner, the president's son-in-law. Perfect. That's all I can say. This is the perfect character. Because I was wondering, who would it be? You know, who are they going to put up? That's what I said. We don't know who they're going to... They could put up anybody. Well, this is anybody. and he looks the scene. And I'll bet you there are a lot of those people who believe in those left behind fictional books are reality. Okay. That was terrible sentence structure. Yeah, I wasn't having a Joe Biden moment. I promise. I actually did that on purpose. It's because the sentence started to say one thing and ended up saying something else. But anyway, Kushner to Islam. And so this guy is a true believer. So we click on the video there. And let's see.
Thank you. We are about to board a historic flight, the first commercial flight in history between Israel to a Gulf Arab country. While this is a historic flight, we hope that this will start an even more historic journey for the Middle East and beyond. I prayed yesterday at the wall that Muslims and Arabs from throughout the world will be watching this flight, recognizing that we are all children of God and that the future does not have to be predetermined by the past. This is a very hopeful time, and I believe that so much peace and prosperity is possible in this region and throughout the world. Thank you.
Okay, well, there he is, and peace and prosperity coming throughout the Mideast by... This is the guy that they're going to pick to fill the position of the pseudo antichrist. And, you know, since this isn't really in the Bible, they don't have to get it spot on. It just has to be close. It has to look like it, because that's all they've done anyway. They've conjectured things that kind of look like Bible prophecy, but aren't, to build this whole rapture left behind scenario. And as I was saying, you know, with 2030 coming up and this final push here, so you see they have a date for this Abu Dhabi thing is going to be finished with the Abraham house with the three face there as a harbinger, as I say, of the Temple Mount play about to begin. Because the play begins when the rapture doesn't happen. It's expected, but it doesn't happen. But it's a play because it's written over, it has a 7-year fulfillment. And it has two more positions for the rapture when the first one. Because the Antichrist can't pull off a rapture. Sorry, he can't make true evangelical Bible-believing adherents disappear. It's not going to happen. So, but what he can do is he can write into his scenario delayed positions like the mid-tribulation. So that's why the play will continue. When the 7-year tribulation begins, the play will continue. And it will go on for 7 years. And I posit that nobody will be raptured, because there's no such thing as a rapture that is a resurrection. There is a resurrection in the scripture, but I don't think it's going to happen on their rapture script. It's not going to happen on the unbiblical rapture script. But the resurrection will happen. And it will happen when Christ returns, which we know is going to be later, okay? On anybody's calendar, I think. There's some people saying, someone sent me something the other day that some guy said that, and he's a rapturist too, that the seventh millennium begins in 2032. But he didn't have any documentation or empirical evidence that he dug up, like my posting on What Year Is It, where we unearth everything and we look at all the scriptures and we look at the different calendars and we try to verify as much as we can. And we look at every issue having to do with it, and we reject that which doesn't work or isn't quite right. And we try to get it down to, you know, as close as we can to the best information, empirical evidence, and scriptural evidence that we can find. And we publish that. And we come up with about 2055. Another guy came up, like I said, sent me a chart. And all it says was, you know, 2032. But it just had a chart with the millennium boxes on it saying what happened in each millennium. you know, and then it just said 2032 for the end of the sixth and beginning of the seventh millennium. Well, there's no information there to verify anything. So I guess I'm going to have to stick with the study I've got so far, and I'm going to. And I'm, like I said, I'm always willing because, you know, that's what an honest Christian man does. You're always willing to look at any, every evidence to see if you could revise whatever it is you hold to be true. Oh, there you go. Okay, let me see. Next hour, we're going to jump into, you'll get the beginning of the third chapter. I divided it into three segments for the audio book. So you'll get two of those segments, and you'll get the third and beginning of the fourth chapter in the next week. So stick around for that. And all of those will be posted on my website, and they are so far. You'll just have to go with the last three broadcasts, but that's the way it works. So that way you get the book free and in the audio version over time, and you will get it. Let's see, chapter 4 of the book. I'm looking at it right now. I think it's chapter 4. Okay. Oh, here I have a bookmark. Anyway, it's the Olivet Discourse. So very interesting and a very key section of your Bible for Bible prophecy is the Olivet Discourse. And I have, that's probably going to be two segments alone. So anyway, we'll see how that works out. I have to record those this week. But so I'm just recording the book as I can. And when I get it recorded, I'll publish it on Audible at Amazon or Kindle Books or whatever that is over there where they do that stuff. And hopefully more people will listen to it that way and get the information they need to leave it behind. That is, left behind dispensationalism needs to be left behind, actually. So we're looking forward to that. More people coming over to the camp of Reformed prophecy interpretation. Okay, let's see. Maybe Trump, Dale D.A. says, and that's what I said in my 2017 book. Maybe Trump's the guy, but I wrote that book when he just had become president, 2017. He became president in 2016, didn't he? Yeah. So in 2017, yeah. 2016 was the last election. So he had just become president when I published my last book in 2017. So yeah, maybe Trump. We'll see. I think Jared Kushner, the son-in-law, because he is a Jew, I don't believe Trump is a Jew, but because he is a Jew, I think he's the perfect character for the, but it doesn't really matter, you know. All it matters is they're going to get this, the Harbinger is there, and we see we're getting a foretaste of what's coming to the Temple Mount. So it agrees what I've written in my last book. And I believe we can expect to see it by 2023. This one will be done in 2022. Before that, we'll probably have many more started. They're going to have a 7-year, they want a 7-year treaty. So they're going to have some kind of 7-year agreement or something to get the Temple Mount and perhaps several other of these Abrahamic houses in this Abraham cord going. But somehow that's going to be the kickoff point when they start building on the Temple Mount. That's the event, whatever, however that happens. And that's supposed to be when the rapture, the secret rapture, is supposed to take place. Yeah. Okay. Antiquity says, I am ashamed to say that I read that entire Jesuit series known as Left Behind. I was quite some time after that before I discovered and learned of the Jesuit Vatican shadow empire that rules the earth by stealth. Well, see, there you go. Just like me. I bought into the whole thing. I never read all the series or anything, but I was very intrigued since I read The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey back in the early or mid-1970s, somewhere around there. And, of course, I was an eschatologically ignorant young man. following teachers like, Calvary. What was the guy that started Calvary Chapel in Southern California? He's retired now, isn't he? Chuck Smith. Yeah, so very intrigued. I loved it because he would go through the Bible. And I thought, because, I had already learned to love God's Word, but never really had any mentors or good teachers until I heard Chuck Smith. And he taught pretty good on salvation, and theology, theologically speaking, he was excellent. And then when he would go through and teach on end-time eschatology, of course, it was dispensationalism. And I believed it all. Yeah. Yeah, Antiquity says, Hal Lindsey was my starting point as well with false biblical prophecy. Yeah. Mine too. There I was. Well, he wasn't my starting point, but he was what really the first book I remember reading on the topic. Before that, it was just all teaching from people like, what's his name? The Through the Bible guy. Yeah. The old codger that did the Through the Bible program on the radio. His name escapes me for the minute. Sorry, I'm having a Joe Biden moment here. Or as I regularly call it, a teenage moment. But I'm afraid Joe Biden's is a little more than a teenage moment. I think Joe Biden has Joe Biden days. As D-A-Z-E. It's an ongoing thing. And it lasts for days, probably the rest of his life. But actually, this is probably going to be the most watched debate in history coming up in, I believe, the end of this month. The most watched debate in history is coming. And that's less than a week. Wow. So I'm so looking forward to this. Yeah, too bad Chris Wallace is the guy that's moderating. I was very disappointed to hear that Chris Wallace from Fox News, would be moderating it. The only thing they have left as at Fox News that's anything worth anything is Tucker Carlson. Thank you for that, Wacky. J. Vernon McGee. Yeah, that old codger. I think he needs to get left behind too. That's why I started doing my own Through the Bible and have already gone through it. But I'm, if the Lord's willing, I'm willing to go through it one more time because I know so much more than I did last time I went through it. But you know what? I listened to some of my old broadcasts and I go, that guy's pretty good because that wasn't me, was it? Did I say that? No, it was the Spirit of God working. So, the Spirit of God will work through any of us, because He chooses to. Not because we're good or we know anything. I figured that much out because I know that I didn't know some of those things that I was saying when I was going through the Bible in the beginning of this century. Because I know so much more now. And But anyway, so pray for me about that, about the whole ministry here. And I was running out of time. Wow. But anyway, so you'll have to come back next week, or maybe I'm going to have to start an hour broadcast later in the day or something, just whatever. We'll see. Well, whatever the Lord wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm open to it. But believe me, I'm also already very, very busy. But I think I was talking about PureFlix. I saw a promo on PureFlix, and they're doing one of those angel series where these angels go around the earth, kind of like Blessed by an Angel, or that thing that, what's his name did, the Little House on the Prairie guy, did way back when, where you're visited by an angel and these angels do good works. And it's written by Tim LaHaye. So he's contributing writer to this new series on PureFlix. I go, what a disappointment. Why aren't they doing like a 7-season series on the life and times of Paul the Apostle? Why aren't they doing something like the history of Protestantism? Yeah. What a waste of time. All they're doing is dispensational nonsense on great productions. Kevin Sorbo's the actor, main actor. He played Thor or something, and that was his claim to fame. And good actor, nice guy, everything, but all caught up into the dispensational nonsense. And now they've got Tim LaHaye writing this new series for them. What a waste of time and talent and money. Seriously. Just very, very disappointing that that's the best that the Christian community can come up with as far as a television network is PureFlix. You know, it's better than Praise the Lord TV network anyway. What a show that is or was. I don't know what's going on over there. They're probably still raking in millions of dollars every month or day or whatever it is for all that nonsense. And they pushed, what's his name, Kenneth Copeland and his ilk for so long. Yeah, what a terrible disappointment. But thank God that we have God's word and we have the truth. And we may be a remnant, we may be few, but we will inherit the earth. Okay, so go to my website if you haven't been there already. Make sure you, that is nicholasarthur.wordpress.com or crosstheborder.org. And make sure you press the follow button there. Send links to all your, post stuff on all of your social media, your entire mail list. Send them links to the latest broadcast or whatever you find interesting there, and help us. And most of all, pray. Pray for us. And if you can, support the work here at First Amendment Radio and across the border. May the Almighty bless you and keep you until we meet again.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, Chapter 3, The Seven-Year Tribulation Deception. There are two foundational scripture passages upon which the futurist seven-year tribulation is based. The Great Tribulation. 1. Matthew 24, 1-31, verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation," during its abomination of desolation discourse, from whence I discern is derived the term the great tribulation. Then verse 29 records that immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus will come in his power and the elect will be resurrected. The futurists believe that both of these mentions of tribulation are referring to the same event and period of time. However, no reference is made of a seven-year duration for either mention in the text of this chapter. The application of a seven-year duration is where the scriptural gymnastics begin, but it is not where they end. Where one must turn to create the coveted seven-year duration is to the Daniel 70 weeks passage, which up until several hundred years ago was thought to be completely fulfilled in the first century, according to the historical Protestant mindset. 2. The 70 weeks prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The preceding 4 verses comprise the entire text of the 70 weeks prophecy. There are 2 schools of thought on the interpretation of verse 27. The futurist school, being the most popular today, hinges upon the acceptance of several presumptions. Presumption 1, that the 70th week of Daniel, unlike the first 69 weeks, is not contiguous, meaning that there is an undetermined gap or interval of time between the 69th and the 70th weeks of years, and that this gap has been going on for almost 2,000 years. This first presumption cannot be supported by any sound exegesis, as there is nothing in the text, nothing in the chapter, nothing in the book of Daniel, nor the entire Bible, which explicitly supports inserting an undetermined gap of time between the 69th and the 70th weeks of the prophecy. Therefore, it must be assumed upon wishful thinking or pure conjecture, and there must be a total disregard for the literal rendering of the text. However, these presumptions are exactly what the futurists have accepted, whether they acknowledge it or not. About July 2011, I posted a challenge on my blog and YouTube page to Chuck Missler to show me the gap. To this day, neither he nor anyone else has stepped up to the challenge. We should not be surprised that no one can come forth with a viable defense. Perhaps it is better to just ignore the impossible. Nevertheless, most adherents are not bothered by such challenges to their favorite prophetic scenario, and continue to hold to their long-accepted comfort without question. When something has been so long and so completely and widely reinforced, it is very difficult for any but the most scholarly-minded true seeker to even consider an alternative to what has become accepted as truth, whether it is actually true or not. The rapture 7-year tribulation presumptive speculation has become the truth for most of the modern Christian and evangelical mindset, so much so that the raptures have become synonymous with the resurrection, and anyone who challenges the unbiblical raptures in the minds of those deluded is indeed challenging the very biblical resurrection. You notice that I use the plural raptures, whereas most adherents speak of the coveted event in the singular rapture. The fact remains that the rapture doctrine consists of a multiple choice between 3 raptures, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. This is a very important part of the scheme in that, 1, it gives the consumer a part in developing the prophecy to suit his own desire or comfort level. He chooses his own position and is now psychologically invested to defend it. And, two, it offers alternate options when in the future, as each successive rapture choice fails, in order to string the consumer along once the starting event of the 7-year tribulation deception occurs. 3. At the end of the 7 years, when none of the raptures materialize, the adherent may reject the Bible based upon the failure of a false interpretation, or will unknowingly turn to the true Antichrist, who will now appear to have had the true interpretation of the revelation all along. Additional sub-presumptions are needed to make this first one work. It must be presumed that the Daniel 70th week immediately precedes the return of Christ for his millennial reign, and that the resurrection of the dead immediately precedes, divides, or follows the final week of the same prophecy. Neither of these can be established by the express reading of the Daniel text, but are based solely upon conjecture. Presumption number 2. That the pronoun he of the text does not refer to the proper noun antecedent Messiah of the previous 2 verses, but refers instead to the descriptive prince of the previous verse from the noun phrase, the people of the prince that shall come. First of all, the noun phrase actually refers to the people and not the prince. Therefore, the people, though singular, cannot qualify under any circumstance. Second, I have yet to find another occurrence where he in the text of Scripture is not preceded by a singular or proper noun antecedent and understood as such. Please try it for yourself. Out of 5350 verses found, 7360 matches for the word he in the King James Version Old Testament. There are none that I could discover that would violate this fundamental rule of grammar. He is always preceded by a singular or proper noun antecedent. This is very problematic for the futurist adherent, simply because the only qualifying antecedent in our text is the Messiah himself, named twice, and not an unknown end-time Antichrist who is named nowhere. However, in some newer English versions, the proper noun Messiah has been completely removed from the text and replaced with the singular noun an anointed one. I would like to know just who the futurists believe this anointed one is. The fact that the identity is now ambiguous changes nothing. Whether one believes it is the Messiah or not, this anointed one is still the only antecedent noun in the text that qualifies. If you were to use he in a conversation without referring to a singular or proper noun antecedent, those trying to follow you would certainly become confused somewhere along the conversation and stop you for clarification of just who he is. One cannot introduce he into a dialogue without a clear antecedent noun, or in the least a postcedent explanation, and not expect people to become immediately confused. And as the scripture saith, God is not the author of confusion. Also, apparently, you would think that the new translators could not distinguish who God meant by an anointed one. But in reality, it is easy to discern by the translation differences that follow that they simply did not want to name the Messiah. They purposely desired that the text be more ambiguous as the prince from the descriptive phrase, the people of the prince that shall come, in order to make him a viable candidate to become the Counter-Reformation end-time Antichrist character put forth by the Jesuit Ribera. This, to me, is the very fingerprint of the Jesuit order on the New English versions. In the King James Version, it is crystal clear in that the characteristics attributed to the he in its translation are easily discernible as those of the antecedent Messiah. 1. He shall confirm the covenant, meaning that the covenant must already exist in order to be confirmed. And in compliance with the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord is explicitly called the messenger of the covenant when he comes suddenly to his temple, being a second witness to the Messiah as the proper antecedent. We have several more witnesses in the epistles to confirm our understanding. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Romans 15:8. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Galatians 3:17. 2. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, which Jesus coincidentally did in the midst of the 7-year period immediately following his arrival at the Jordan River baptism depicted in the Gospels. Jesus caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease 3.5 years after he began his ministry, by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. If one does not understand this simple truth, then one does not really understand the gospel at all. 3. He shall make it desolate, with the preposition, for the overspreading of abominations, describes this desolation announced upon Israel as a sovereign act of judgment by the Messiah, the one who is the King of Kings and very judge of heaven and earth, as surely as God wielded Babylon as his sword and judgment against Judah when the first temple was desolated. He, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the resurrected and glorified Messiah, wielded Rome as his sword and judgment against national Israel for the overspreading of abominations when the second temple was desolated in 70 A.D. Version confusion. When I try to explain this to many people, they open their Bible and read something that is totally different, and it is no wonder that they are confused, because their new translation says something totally different. As a matter of fact, the differences are so complete that one of the two must be wrong. It is very easy to determine that if one translation has textual and grammatical problems and one does not, that those problems will also extend to the interpretation of that translation as well. The New English Standard Version is one of several versions that interprets the text so that it expresses something very different about the characteristics of the he in the same three statements. 1. He shall make a strong covenant, ESV, meaning that this cannot be about the covenant that already existed with Israel, of which Jesus would be the messenger when he showed up in the temple. But this interpretation does allow for an unknown end-time antichrist who will fit the bill of futurist doctrine and qualify to be the unknown he of the text. 2. He shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. While this is practically the same language, it takes on a purely speculative meaning in concert with the aforementioned yet non-existent strong covenant and the bizarre attributes that follow. 3. On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. Here the he is replaced with the ambiguous one, once again confusing the identity, but further stating, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, so that the one desolating and desolated seem to be the same person. Therefore, the he's and the one cannot be the Messiah, regardless of whether the verses make any sense or not. The changes in the new text are obviously intended to drive home the point that the now ambiguous one and he cannot be the Messiah. Therefore, he must be the end-time Antichrist, even though it is not stated in the text. But this obscurity is what we are expected to believe and accept. These presumptions play directly into the hands of those who developed this Counter-Reformation end-time Antichrist scenario. Because while they do not believe it, nor hold it as Roman Church doctrine themselves, to the contrary, they decree the belief of the resurrection and bodily return of Christ to be the millenarian heresy, and will be perceived to be correct when the three raptures fail and they are still standing with an apparent truth. Of course, this apparent truth will be bolstered upon the failure of the false prophecy they developed for the very purpose of vindicating the papacy as the very seat of the historical and biblical Antichrist. This purpose has been one of the main objects of the Jesuits' Counter-Reformation War on Protestant thought. Notwithstanding all of this, here we are at a time when the temple seems to be on the verge of being built again, and most of the modern Christian and evangelical world will expect to be raptured away when an agreement is established to undertake the task. Will they finally shake off this great delusion, or will they fall in line with the Antichrist Church and worship the beast and its image? The rapture play begins. Here I'm going to engage in a little bit of speculation for the sake of demonstrating a possible scenario or chain of events we are likely to see develop under our present circumstance. The end-time Antichrist scenario begins with the Strong Covenant, which will initiate the 7-year Great Tribulation of the juxtaposed 70th week of Daniel. The doctrine states that this man of sin who brings this treaty to build the Jewish temple will not be revealed until an ambiguous restrainer is taken out of the way. This ambiguous restrainer is believed to be the Holy Ghost by the futurists. However, this belief can only be pure speculation. The leading role. So when this 7-year covenant agreement is made between some prominent person and Israel and whoever else needs to be involved, the pre-tribulation rapture is supposed to immediately take place, and great tribulation will ensue because the Holy Spirit is also supposed to be removed from the earth, as well as all true Christians. Since about the time that Jimmy Carter was the president, beginning with the Camp David Accords in 1978, it seems that it has fallen to U.S. presidents to broker peace deals in the Mideast. Only time will tell if it will be a U.S. president that will be credited with the peace process that is responsible for bringing about the necessary treaty or agreement to make the building of a third Jewish temple on the Temple Mount a reality. But when it does happen, that's when the fun begins. Any prominent statesman could be put up for the role, but this is one role that I can't imagine anyone is eager to volunteer for. However, the futurist interpretation of the Daniel 70th week and the several Thessalonian combined texts on this is so ambiguous that however things work out, it is flexible enough to accommodate. Let the show begin. Entertain, if you will, the scene as the curtain opens. So it begins, and no one is raptured away. How long will the adherents wait before they give up on the pre-tribulation rapture? the groundbreaking for the temple takes place, and the construction is moving along smoothly. 3 months pass, 6 months pass, a year. It has become all too obvious that the pre-tribulation rapture was the wrong one of the three or multiple choices. But that is the beauty of this interpretation. There are two more choices. However, this first failure or non-event exposes the futurist restrainer doctrine fallacy. For the Holy Spirit cannot exit the earth if Christians are still present. But the treaty has been signed, and the Antichrist has been revealed. Or was he? Remember, the man of sin cannot be revealed until the restrainer, Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. So not only is the pre-tribulation rapture wrong, but the restrainer Holy Spirit assumption is also wrong. Some may even be comforted by the fact that neither of these assumptions were ever explicitly stated in the Scripture. That's why they are assumptions. Nevertheless, many will just move along to accept the mid-tribulation, pre-wrath option instead, regardless of the fact that these two are also based on the same type of shallow assumptions and conjecture. But there are lingering questions. Since the Holy Spirit remains, who is the Antichrist, since he could not be revealed yet? Who made the strong covenant that kicked off the tribulation? Can the mid-tribulation position be a real option if the pre-tribulation fails to materialize? For all of those who hold to a mid- or post-tribulation position, this conundrum should be resolved well in advance of the arrival of their expected 7-year Great Tribulation period.
You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com worldwide. Freedom is never free. We need your support today at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mined supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, chapter 3, The 7-Year Tribulation Deception, continued. Nonetheless, we can easily imagine a series of events like the following taking place in the near future. Dateline, 2023. With the intervention of the most popular pope in recent history into the peace process, the U.S. president took credit for the agreement hammered out by his team of negotiators between the State of Israel, the Palestinian Authority, and the Jerusalem Islamic Waqf in the Mideast peace process. Thereafter, it was announced by the Temple Institute that groundbreaking for the third Jewish temple would commence within 90 days. The actual architectural drawings had long been completed, and it was believed that the sacrifice could begin in time for the commencement of Passover, only a short 7 years away. The Islamic protest throughout the Mideast was vocal, violent, expected, and well covered, but the Palestinians would finally get the autonomy they desired in the West Bank and Gaza Strip. The Jewish protest, based upon prevailing Orthodox thought that the temple must be built upon the very spot occupied by the Dome of the Rock, and then only after the Messiah appeared, were just as vocal but lacked mainstream attention due to the absence of violence. Pastor John Hoagie thundered from his televised megachurch pulpit, "Are you ready to be raptured? We will fly away, O glory, as soon as the agreement takes effect." Which, of course, made sense, because the treaty was signed and they were not gone yet. The pastor proclaimed it now undeniable, the identification of the Bible-predicted end-time Antichrist. The temple cornerstone, which had been prepared several years in advance, was placed symbolically in a groundbreaking ceremony 96 days later. Still, no rapture of true believers took place. Notorious debates raged since the day the agreement was signed. Millions of disappointed evangelicals were now ready to embrace the mid-tribulation position. Also becoming very vocal and drawing many converts was the Universal Church, that holds to a no-rapture position, instead teaching that the rapture is part of the millenarian heresy. When none of the three raptures materialized, all those disappointed will be welcomed to the true church with open arms, could easily be proclaimed by the popular Catholic evangelist Mark Mulledy. Most evangelicals took a wait-and-see position because the mid-trib place was so neatly and beforehand prepared for them. The agreement called for the Temple Mount to be expanded and partitioned between the three great Abrahamic faiths and completed over the next 7 years. The Dome of the Rock would remain, according to the New Jewish Interfaith Initiative, the God's Holy Mountain Vision Project, hoped to diffuse religious strife by showing that the Jews' end-of-days vision could harmoniously accommodate Islam's present architectural hegemony on the Temple Mount. This vision of religious shrines in peaceful proximity can transform the Temple Mount from a place of contention to its original sacred role as a place of worship shared by Jews, Muslims, and Christians, said Yoav Frankel, director of the initiative. Frankel considers the scenario that the temple be rebuilt on the current or an extended Temple Mount in peaceful proximity to the Dome and other houses of prayer, such as the Aqsa Mosque and nearby Christian shrines. There would also be room for a Christian cathedral on the northward extension. True to form, megapastor John Hoagie released his newest book, Rapture Delayed, The Mercy of God, before the year was out. This would be an even bigger bestseller than his last multi-million seller during the Blood Moon Mania of 2014. In the pages of this book, you would learn why God had delayed the rapture to the mid-tribulation position. Of course, backed by his many biblical references as his prior pre-tribulation position. you could also find overt hints that God may wait further to the post-tribulation position, and that no matter which position was God's final decision, all true believers would go to heaven when they die if they asked Jesus into their hearts. "Give your heart to Jesus today," he would say. 3 years of mounting Islamic protests, violence, sabotage, and continual bomb threats had all but stopped the progress of the God's Holy Mountain vision, most specifically for the Jewish temple, on the Temple Mount. The expansion on the north end was progressing nicely, but every attempt at progress beyond the eastward expansion, where the Jewish temple was being built, was met with resistance from every quarter. Islam protested. Animal rights protested. Environmentalists protested. Even Orthodox Jewry protested. No one was happy. The treaty would need to be renegotiated. And behind the scenes, that's exactly what was happening. The Vatican was now playing the major role in the peace process as a voice of reason and sanity. The Temple Mount Cathedral on the north expansion was progressing nicely and well in balance with the stature of the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque combination on the south, also undergoing renovation for the great celebration. The compromise? Jews would settle for a temple-type national synagogue of similar stature on its east expansion. No animal sacrifice would be allowed on the Temple Mount whatsoever. Period. Those progressive Jews, which played the major role, now proposed that the sacrifice could satisfy every tenet of Torah law if commenced off-site. Orthodox Jews maintained that the Messiah would come and build the temple after removing the Christian and Islamic edifices on the mount. Then the sacrifice would commence. They were content to wait. Appropriate changes for the Temple Mount National Synagogue were already in the works. With the end of the prospect for a Jewish sacrifice, even the Islamic protests died down to an unmentionable murmur. At the same time, evangelical rapture adherents announced that the end of the prospective sacrifice satisfied their interpretation of the Daniel prophecy. Quote, "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease," unquote. And it was the middle of their 7-year tribulation. Months passed, and nothing happened. 4 years from the signing of the agreement, the 1260 days, the times, time and half a time, 3.5 years had undeniably passed. Still no mass rapture of true believers took place. Most of the evangelical, the true rapture believers, moved to the only remaining position available for them, the post-tribulation position. There was no other position available as far as they were concerned. Rapture theology had been so completely scrutinized over the last 4 years that the majority of evangelicals had already left it behind, some concluding that the whole 7-year tribulation was not even biblical. The holdouts were scorned and embarrassed so much that it only strengthened their resolve that they would be raptured away at the post-7-year tribulation position. Then the world would see. But, because of God's merciful delay, there would be no second chance for those left behind, said John Hoagie. They would surely experience the wrath of God when Jesus suddenly appeared and destroyed all of the wicked. The grand opening celebration date of the God's Holy Mountain vision was set, 7 years to the day of the signing of the agreement. Those diehard evangelical rapturists remained firm, but were secretly scared that it would not happen. Those who put off the belief were afraid, but hopeful that it would happen. Finally, the day came. The Vicar of Christ took the podium and proclaimed the beginning of a new era of world peace. A majority of evangelicals, who had once vociferously proclaimed the rapture, were now drawing attention to the fact that The rapture was always in contention, even within the ranks. Pre, mid, and post-tribulation debates were always the norm. Perhaps, evidently, the whole rapture idea was mistaken. In this world without end, all the faithful will certainly go to heaven when they die. That is when we will join the resurrection of the dead, were now the comforting words of Pastor John Hoagie. For many of the elect, it was like waking from a dream, a great delusion. The scales had fallen from their eyes. They finally recognized the true historical and biblical Antichrist. He had been seated in plain sight all along. They could not go along. They knew what was coming, and the only escape was in Christ alone to protect them, even if martyrdom was their fate. It was widely preached and well accepted. Few would make it to his return through the tribulation of the days to come. They would now be excluded from the one-world mark money system. They could not, would not participate. The mark of the beast inquisitions were growing stronger every year. The black market was an outlawed and dangerous necessity. There were few places of refuge from the long arm of the UN police and relocation forces in the fragmented states of the northern continent. Chaos and disorder was a regional hardship, and also their ally. Losing their livelihoods and their homes, the true church was on the move, spreading the gospel as they went. Miraculous provision, circumstance, and healing was commonplace with this sojourning church movement. They had truly become the church in the wilderness. When the Temple Mount Agreement is announced, many believe they will immediately be raptured away. So rather than being alarmed, they are elated, but soon will discover that they were mistaken. By the end of the play, many of those who trusted the false rapture left behind prophets may be ready to listen to a more historical position on Bible prophecy. The rest of the story will be lived out beyond the 7-year tribulation deception by each and every one of us who live long enough to see it through. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7-12. Verifiable history or future speculation. The error of historicism? Yes, that's almost like saying the error of history, because, as we have learned, the historicist only verifies his interpretation when it has been fulfilled in history. So we say we finally know that we're correct about such and such because it actually happened in history after the prophecy was given. If that is the error of historicism, it is only such because it lacks speculation. Other errors have been mentioned by the antagonists, such as the Seventh-day Adventist eschatological error that speculates about things in heaven which cannot be verified on earth, the investigative judgment, or the failed great disappointment from which they sprang. But he does err in calling these historicist errors, because they were both based upon speculation, So ironically, our critic is actually identifying futurism, future speculation, as the error, because futurism itself is based solely upon speculation. He, however, stands up these failed errors as strawman arguments to knock down, then proclaims that he is right about his criticism of historicism because his proffered examples were wrong. Speculation as hypothesis to test an interpretation is as far as the honest expositor is allowed to go. To put forward future speculation as truth is to become a futurist. It is dishonest to offer it as truth to oneself and others. It is self-deception and deceiving, I am sad to say. It is an error to speculate on the future and then say that your speculation is the truth. And it would be an error for the historicist to do what the futurists do, because they're totally speculative and therefore required to verify nothing. We verify things in history, and they still say we're wrong, such as the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, and that's where we're going again, because it is so instructive, even if controversial. I'm going to comment on my contention that the King James Version rules of grammar do not allow the he in Daniel 9:27 to be anyone but the Messiah, the proper antecedent noun. And my critic says that sometimes he can be a descriptive person from an antecedent noun phrase, and that there's no hard and fast set of rules of grammar. So I answered him. I said, first of all, I've never said that there was a rule in the Hebrew, because he answered with this long diatribe on Hebrew, then excoriates me for not being a Hebrew scholar, and because I must concede that I am not a Hebrew scholar, something which I never claim. What he does is he first attributes something to you that is easily destroyed or overthrown, and then he overthrows it and sets himself up as being triumphant and therefore right. Sigh here. So I answer, first of all, I never said that there was a rule in the Hebrew or even a hard and fast rule in English grammar as such, and I agree with much of your contention on rules of grammar, which I do. I did, however, actually say that I cannot find one instance in the King James Version Old Testament where he is not preceded by a singular or proper noun antecedent. So he found an occurrence of him, so I'll give him him, where he claims him was not preceded by an antecedent noun and understood as such. So I think we should take a look at his scriptural reference. Daniel 7:27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now you can see how that phrase is similar to the people of the prince that shall come. So he rightly divines that there is a similar noun phrase there. However, his reference to Daniel 7:27 explicitly supports my view. He rightly claims that the verse contains a noun phrase, where the Most High is the secondary person of that phrase, similar to the prince in Daniel 9:26, but here's where he misses it. He failed to mention the intermediary phrase, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, which phrase elevates him, the Most High, to the proper noun before the obey him occurs. No such intermediary or prepositional phrase exists in the Daniel 9 prophecy. Also, the Most High is continually mentioned throughout the chapter 7 prophecy and is alluded to several more times throughout the prophecy, so that the Most High is continually mentioned throughout the chapter. The prince, however, is only mentioned once in the Daniel 9 text and only as part of the description of the people. Thus, we can conclude that his comparison is faulty, and that his comparison does not even meet the standard. Therefore, my contention stands that in the King James Version Old Testament, he, or him in this case, the same effect, is universally preceded by an antecedent singular or proper noun and understood as such, as it is in both of our immediate references. Now we're going to the descriptive noun, prince, which he contends is the proper antecedent for he, which he cannot be under any circumstance. But he says in the video at one point that everyone understands, and it is so obvious that the prince is the same as the Antichrist mentioned in three other chapters of the book of Daniel. So I answer concerning the several perceived mentions of the Antichrist from other chapters of the book of Daniel can be nothing but wishful thinking, and that's exactly what it is. Any honest thinking man can understand the people of the prince that destroyed the city and the sanctuary had a fulfillment in 70 AD, when the people of the prince, the Roman army, actually did destroy the city and the sanctuary, and must be seriously considered as the fulfillment. Now you see what the difference is between futurism and historicism. We look for an actual fulfillment in history. We don't skip over an actual fulfillment of prophecies given in the Scripture and recorded there for us and jump to something speculative in the future if it has been fulfilled in the time in between when the prophecy was given and the time that we live in now. If there is a fulfillment, that is most likely the fulfillment of the prophecy. And I would say I found that to be so 100% of the time. And that's where all of the contention between the futurists and the historicists arise. For a present example, Daniel records an event 500 years before it is fulfilled, and which is further prophesied in the Gospels by Jesus for that generation. The historicists say, look, we have history that verifies that there was a people of a prince that did destroy the city and the sanctuary in 70 A.D., and this obviously happened after the prophecy was given by Daniel, and Jesus gave a parallel prophecy to recapitulate what Daniel said of the destruction of the temple. Jesus there on the ground during the 70th week of Daniel, the actual 7 years that followed the 69th week, during his ministry directly to Israel, 3.5 years on the ground, and 3.5 years as the ascended Lord, as he ministers to us, his church now. So he did directly with Israel exclusively for 3.5 years, until the 70 weeks was completed, and the gospel went to the Gentiles. So there's the difference right there. We look for the fulfillment of prophecy, and we know that history verifies the fulfillment of prophecy, so that there is no speculation, which even the futurists do, unless it does not conform to their speculation. Then they choose to simply ignore or deny it. The futurists accept all of the prophecies up until the time of Christ, all of the Old Testament prophecies that prophesy the coming of Christ the first time, except that of Daniel 9, which they've changed into the coming of the Antichrist somewhere in the nether future in their dispensational speculation. So there you have what is the main difference. Anyone who says the error of historicism is speaking of their own error, because the futurists pick and choose of the Old Testament prophecies which ones they want to have already been actually fulfilled in history and are verified on the ground, and the ones they want to apply to a future speculation and are thereby required to deny any historical fulfillment or posit a double fulfillment. They also take all of the prophecies of the rebuilding of the temple that were given after the destruction of the first temple by the Babylonians and prior to the actual rebuilding of the temple that was recorded in Ezra chapter 6, and they say, no, that doesn't apply to the actual rebuilding on the ground of the temple, But now we're going to apply that to a future speculation. That's what the futurist does. They take prophecies that, for the most part, have already been fulfilled, and they apply them to a future event and say, forget the fulfillment that happened in history. That's not important. We have how many years of history since the Revelation was written? Nearly 2,000 years of history to verify. And that we have verified, much of the Revelation concerning the church era has been fulfilled and so verified by history itself.